Before we get started, I'd like to enter into a prayer to help us prepare our minds. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now in prayer and giving you thanks always for the many blessings that you have given us. We are thankful for this day that you have given us, this midweek that we can come and study from your word. We pray, dear Father, that our minds and our hearts will be open to your inspired word and that we might learn much from it. I pray, dear God, that you will be with me tonight as I have prepared notes from your word, that I might be able to help that those who hear may be motivated and inspired to learn more about your word, and that we all might be humbled by the truth and the righteousness that we have before us. Be with all of us now, Father, as we enter into this Bible study, and we pray, dear God, that we will put worldly things out of our mind, that we might fully focus upon your word. And this is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, tonight's lesson, I'm going to be teaching on the parables of Jesus, and the one that I'm going to be looking at tonight is the Pharisee and the tax collector. Before I get into that parable, it's in Luke chapter 18 that we'll be studying tonight. Also, I don't know if you all know, Zach was going to be teaching tonight's class, but him and me switched. He's coming back off of vacation, and I think he had a cold or something like that. He's a little under the weather, so it kind of worked out pretty good that we were able to switch like this. So he'll be teaching next Wednesday. But in teaching or in looking at these parables, I want to look at the two parables. The main one will be the Pharisee and the tax collector. But Jesus is talking here about prayer. That's the subject he's talking to his audience about. And the first one is sometimes called the unjust judge, the parable on the unjust judge. And I'd like to just briefly just go over that, read that one, and make a few comments before we get into the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. So starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming to me she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You know what Jesus is saying here is that he's saying we should be persistent in our prayers. We should go to God on a continual basis, on a daily basis, and bring before him things that concern us, things that we're struggling with, whether it be a weakness or a situation that we feel we want some resolve to. But always we should be praying for God's will, that his will be done. I bring that up because the second parable that we're going to be looking at talks about our attitude when we pray. When we go to God in prayer, what should our attitude be? So we're going to start now with in verse 9 of this second parable. And he said also this parable, he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like others, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In looking at these two individuals. What do we see the difference? And I know last time when I presented a lesson, I more or less, I think I asked for some questions about toward the end there. So I want to make sure that I give everybody an opportunity to, if you have a question or a comment that you'd like to make, please feel free. I'll make sure I see your hand up and all. But what does this parable here say to you, to as an individual? How do you feel about it?
Well, there's actually a lot of differences, and there's even some subtle ones.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't know, you know, that I didn't pick up on at first when I was reading it, but the first thing says that two men went up into the temple to pray,
mm-hmm.
and one was apparently standing nearby, and one was standing a little farther off.
Right.
And it's almost as if the tax collector is saying, I don't even belong in God's presence.
Very good, very good. I feel the same way, Rick. You're right. Sometimes When we view ourselves, some may view themselves as being righteous. You know, look at what I've done. I'm faithful. I attend every service. I give of my means. I visit the poor. I visit the sick. And sometimes we can start thinking about all the things that we're doing, the good things that we should do, but we should never allow that to crowd out God's goodness toward us. We only do these things because we recognize our position in God's eyes, which is that we're sinners and we're in need of forgiveness. And I feel the same way. I noticed that also the two that, again, the Pharisee, you know, standing and speaking as he does, speaking unto God. We'll take a look at some other things, but that's a good point that you brought out there, Rick, and I'll have more to say on that in a minute. One thing I noticed, and again, I wanted to kind of pull these two together because in doing so, I know one time on a Wednesday night, I did the one on the unrighteous judge, did a short talk on that on a Wednesday night, but I wanted to pull these two together because they go hand in hand. God's talking about prayer and the importance of prayer, and that is how we communicate with God. Talk about persistence. We'll go to that first one about being persistent. I know when, is anybody here Roman Catholic or had any Roman Catholic teaching and all? Okay, Elaine and Ray. I know when the first 2 years of, when I went first and second grade, we went to a Catholic school and we went to Mass every day. Every morning had Mass, and you went to Mass first and then you went off to your studies and all. The point I wanted to bring up was that, and I remember very vividly about when we would go to Mass, there would be certain women that would come just about every day. And now this is back in the 60s when most women were homemakers and they stayed at home. And so they didn't have a job. And when our class would go in there, and then there would be these women that would come in and they would pray on a daily basis. And I remember in our church, all right, we went to St. Timothy's Catholic Church, and there was the altar, and then off to the side, there was a rack, and it had candles, and you would light a candle for a special prayer or something of that nature. And I remember the women would light the candle, and then they get usually in the first couple of pews there, and they would kneel, and they would pray. And asking one of the sisters, you know, what that was, they explained it to us. Well, you know, when you have a problem in your life and you want God to help you, you would pray. But the thing was this, is that the practice was they would come and they would light their candle. They would sit or they would kneel at the pew there. They would mention to God whatever they wanted, whatever was bothering them. And then they would say like 10 Hail Marys, 6 Our Fathers, 2 Acts of Contrition. Point I wanted to make is this, is that was persistent prayer, but that's not what God expects out of us to say, you know, vain repetition, as Jesus says, you know, that's not appealing to God. That's not what God wants. God wants from us from our heart. If we have an issue, if we have a prayer before God, there's a situation that needs to be resolved, or we need God's help in direction, spiritual help. That's where to go to God and ask God to help us through this this challenge or this difficulty, whether it be with family or a neighbor of some sort, and reading and studying God's word so that we have direction, that we go in the right way in which to go. Not sitting in with vain repetition, going over and over again on something that, you know, again, repeating a certain prayer over and over again. This is where I say God wants, you know, he wants us to be persistent, but within his word. Now, looking at the Pharisee and the tax gatherer here, we see this, we see taking place here. Let me take my look at my notes here. All right. It's about two different men, as like Rick pointed out here. They both go up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. The Pharisees were of a religious sect. They were very strict in their observance of the law and the traditions of the elders. Whereas the tax collectors, they were considered by the Pharisees to be extortioners and traitors. Extortioners because they collected tax more than what was required. And a lot of times it was for personal gain. That's why they were looked down upon. And also they were looked upon as traitors because they represented the occupying power at that time, which was Rome. And so they felt that they were traitors to, even though they were Jewish, the tax collectors, they felt that they were being traitors to the Hebrew nation. We also notice that there are two different types of prayers that are being discussed here. And we look at the prayer of the Pharisee. He thanks God that he's not like others. He's making a judgment here. And especially like an extortioner or someone who's unjust or an adulterer or even like this lowly tax collector or looked down upon tax collector that's standing nearby. In doing so, he reveals his disdain for other people, his dislike for others. Then he starts off by recounting his good deeds. I fast twice a week. But we can see in Leviticus that they were required to fast just once a week, annually. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess, but the law required only a tithe on certain items. This man gave tithes on all that he possessed. Again, showing all that he has, all of his possessions. He takes a great deal of pride in that. He also reveals how he trusts in his self-righteousness. Look at all the good things that I do. It never really occurred to him that by saying this, that he was blocking out God and God's goodness toward him. Then we take a look at the prayer of the tax collector. He expresses his repentance and his humility in what he did. And as Rick had pointed out, he stood afar off, feeling like he wasn't even good enough to be close to the temple. And I'm not sure exactly how the temple was and where they had to pray and all. But again, I go back to what I was saying about my teaching in the Catholic Church. I know many of the women would be up as close to the front as they possibly could. But he was unwilling even to stand close to the Pharisees or anyone else. So we see that he stood afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. And we see that many times lifting one's eyes to heaven was a common posture for prayer at this time. And I remember seeing illustrations of either the Pharisees or priests lifting their hands and their eyes up to heaven as they prayed. And also when Jesus talks about those, you know, don't be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, that stand off and pray in such a way to be seen by men. We see here that the tax collector, he beat his breast in anguish over his sins. He expresses his repentance and humility in what he said, calling himself a sinner and pleading with God for mercy. I remember also, like I said, about going back to some of the women that I would see them beating their breasts, and I could never understand that. And when asking one of the sisters, he said, well, that's a sign of repentance, that you're sorely repenting of your sins, that you feel sorrow, and that's why you would beat your breast. And when I read that, I remember that from like I said, when I was a child. But that's what we see that this man is doing, this tax gatherer. He recognized that he is a sinner. And I mean, many of us can when we go to God in prayer, well, let me ask you, When anyone, not to reveal your personal prayers to God, but do we recognize ourselves as being a sinner? I mean, we don't live in sin and we don't practice sin, but we are in this flesh and it is weak. And we sometimes, we fall short, we stumble, and we do some things and we say things that we know afterwards, we say, I shouldn't have said that. You know, my temper got the better of me. I wish I hadn't said it that way. I know sometimes I've lost my temper. I get in a situation where I get frustrated and I do and say something that I look back and I say, I shouldn't have said that. And so when I'm praying to God, I recognize, you know, I failed again today. And I believe this is what the this tax gatherer. Now, we don't know, again, if he was like what this Pharisee was saying, an extortioner. He overcharged people when he collected taxes. But obviously, that's what most Jews felt, that the tax gatherers were unjust people and they were extortioners. Any questions on that before we go on? Yeah.
That awakened.
Exactly.
The way I look at it is, the contrast is the first guy, the Pharisee, is full of himself, and the second guy is spiritually bankrupt. So, you know, it's a...
Right, Elaine. I think you're absolutely right.
It's a lesson on humility.
It is. And you're right, Frank. That's exactly what the point is on this I believe this parable, is that Jesus is teaching us humility. He wants us to be of a humble spirit. And that's exactly what I would say. That's exactly what this parable is teaching, is humility. The proper attitude to have when we go before God, our Creator, is to be one of a humble nature. We're to be meek and lowly. And humility is not always an easy thing to have, the proper humble spirit. Jesus many times talks about those that are arrogant and full of pride. And we see in God's word, especially when you look over in Proverbs, and we're going to look at a few passages in Proverbs about the arrogant, about pride. Pride cometh before fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. But you're right, he had a conscience. And I believe sometimes, again, just generally speaking, sometimes people don't recognize that about themselves. And I believe Christians, more than most, it is our conscience that guides us. And it's not just our conscience. It's our conscience that has been studied in God's word. We're grounded in God's word. I believe Paul talks about in Timothy, one having their conscience sheared is with a hot branding iron. It's where their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. They do and they say things in a mean and cruel way because they think, well, it's okay. And so they don't, the word of God starts to have less and less effect on them. But I believe you're absolutely right. He had a conscience where I think that the Pharisee didn't have a conscience any longer. Any questions?
Okay. Well, you make a point about, our conscience is really educated by the word of God. That's what how God teaches us. I mean, I think we're given a conscience.
Right.
Really, I do believe that God naturally gives us a conscience, but the word of God becomes our conscience. And that's really the Holy Spirit, when you think about it.
Yes.
As we study the word of God, and we take that into ourselves, and we let that direct us, mm-hmm. That is our conscience. And then when we go against that, we're going against the Holy Spirit.
Right. Absolutely, Rick. And I feel very strongly about that. Talking with one of the security officers that I work with, his impression is the Holy Spirit comes upon us and has us do things or makes us do things or say things that we normally wouldn't say or almost like against our will. And I said, I don't want to be technical. But I believe just like what Rick said, and I've told him, I said, well, the Holy Spirit works in us as we study God's word and we practice righteousness, then the Holy Spirit can work stronger in our lives. When we don't read God's word and we're not getting filled spiritually, then the Holy Spirit, we limit the Holy Spirit's power over us or power to work in our lives. And I agree exactly the same way, that's how God works in our lives. Okay, going on with the parable, we see that after both men have made their prayers, they go home. They leave they leave the temple. The tax gatherer, tax collector, he goes home justified, and the term used in the forensic sense means not guilty. He had received that wonderful blessedness described by David in Psalms, and I'd like to turn over to Psalms 32. If you'd like to turn with me, it's Psalms 32. And we're going to read 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me see here, I got a mark here. Yes. Yes. Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. David writes here about the blessedness of forgiveness and trust in God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is what our prayer, when we pray to God on a daily basis, it should always be that we're asking God to forgive us, that through study of his word we'll be strengthened, but that he will forgive us of our sins. And like David says here, how blessed it is for those whose transgression is forgiven. God has forgiven you of that. Now you can go on. You're walking upright again. You're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. You're following after him. And no longer this sin, this transgression that we've done is going to hinder us. It's not going to weigh us down, and it's not going to lead us astray. We see that the Pharisee went home also, but he went home with nothing. He might as well have stayed home. The most he might have gotten was the reward of being seen by men. And remember what Matthew had said. What Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And that is exactly what I believe this Pharisee was doing. He was really wanting to be seen by men. He really didn't have a conscience before God saying, even though I've done all these good acts and deeds, I still need forgiveness. It was though he had no sin whatsoever. He didn't need any forgiveness whatsoever. I believe the meaning and the purpose of this parable is very clear from both the beginning statement that Jesus makes and the ending statement, that he talks about the two different types of people and how we are to be before God. As Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now I'd like to look at us as we apply this parable to ourselves. You know, Jesus warns against self-righteousness. We see that the Pharisee, he trusted in his own good works, but it was to no avail. He should have recalled the words of Isaiah. And I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 64. I can read a couple things in Isaiah here. But one, Isaiah 64 and in verse 6. And in reading this, I see that there is so much pride in this world today. I see it in sports. I see it in politics. I see it in the entertainment industry. And it's really frightening. But in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind take us away." This is, I believe, how the Pharisee should have viewed himself, is that realizing even though we may do righteous deeds, even the best that we can do are nothing like, they're like filthy garments before God. We can never do enough righteous deeds to be pleasing to God. Not that we shouldn't do these things, but to depend on those to make us right before God, or to do these things that would give us forgiveness of our sins, would be the wrong attitude to have. We should always remember the words of Jesus and of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 17. I'll read just, where did I go here? Chapter 17 and verse 10. Jesus says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And that's my point on this, is that yes, we are to do righteous things. We are to do things to help others that are less fortunate than ourselves. We are to help a struggling brother or sister in Christ if they're having a difficult time. We are to do these things. We are to. come before God first day of the week. We are to pray. We are to take up an offering. We are to participate in the Lord's Supper. But in doing all these righteous deeds or doing all these good things and being faithful, we need to remember that we're unworthy slaves. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would never have this access to God. We would never be able to have this relationship with God. So it's always remember to have a humble spirit and to think of ourselves, yes, we are forgiven sinners, but yet that's what we are, is we are forgiven only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I also like to look at Ephesians. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, reminding of us of this gift that God has given us, which is salvation. Starting in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." It is "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus has, by forgiving us of our sins, now we are free to walk after Jesus Christ, to follow his gospel, to follow his doctrine. We are ready to do good works that will give glory and praise to God. Also in Titus, Paul writes also to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and in envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." I think this goes back to what Rick was saying about the Holy Spirit does dwell in us as we are faithful in God's service, as we walk after Jesus walked, and we do and practice the things that Jesus has instructed us to do. Then the Holy Spirit works in us, and then the righteous deeds that we do then are always for the glory of God and what he has done. And that, in doing so, people take notice of how we live our life, how we say things, our speech, our actions, and our reactions to adversity that comes in our life. And in doing so, it focuses not just on, it's not on us, but it's on why are we that way. It's because we have forgiveness of sin. We're this way because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And by accepting that sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have this relationship with God, and we are able to live a life that's free from being enslaved to, like Paul says here, various lusts and temptations and distractions in our life. Okay. Other thing I wanted to talk about was, again, Jesus warning against arrogance and pride. "The Pharisee despised others, including the tax collector." If you want to turn to the book of Proverbs, this is something that you would think that a Pharisee that knows the law, knows the Old Testament, would have been able to recall. Instead of praising himself, he would have looked and remembered the things written that Solomon had written years ago. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Starting in verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine." Again, Solomon is writing here about how this arrogant way about us should never enter into our prayer life. This is something that you know God hates. He hates the evil way. He hates the arrogance and the perverted mouth that speaks of a prideful nature. Also in Proverbs chapter 16, Are we allowed to say 16? Let me see here. Did I have that backwards? I'm hoping I get this one right. I think I might have it backwards here. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Yes. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Boy, have I seen this time and time again, even with myself. It seems like sometimes when God has blessed me so richly and things are going well, that I start to think more of myself than I should. And it doesn't take long before God causes me to be humbled, puts a stumbling block, and boy, I fall flat on my face. And it just reminds me, the glory should go to God always. And I need to watch myself and not build myself up to something that I'm not. I should always keep an honest picture of myself that I am a sinner that has been forgiven by God. Jesus teaches the value of humility, like Frank had said. This parable is about humility and having a humble spirit. He had taught the value of humility before others. Jesus had taught the value of humility before others in the parable of taking the lowest place. And I won't go there. It's in Luke. It says when you're invited to a dinner, don't take the front seat, but take a back seat, because otherwise the person who's giving the dinner may come in there and say, if you take the front seat, tell you to get out of there, go stand in the back and put someone else in front of you, and therefore you will be humiliated before all. But it's to look at ourselves in a very honest view. We should never try to make more of ourselves than what we are. But now Jesus teaches the value of humility before God. And it is an important principle. And this has also been recorded in Isaiah chapter 57. Let me see. Chapter 57 in Isaiah. I'm going to read two things from Isaiah here. One is Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah writes, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." That's what God is always after, is a contrite heart, a heart that is seeking forgiveness that only God can give. Also in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, speaking of God and remembering who it is that we are offering our prayers to. It says in chapter 66, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the type of attitude I always try to have. That is something to strive after, is that we recognize our place before God, the creator of all things. And that's what is recorded here in Isaiah. God has made all of this. And so when we go to God, we should be a heart that's seeking for forgiveness, not speaking of the things that we've done in our life or things that have gone well for us, but giving God thanks for his blessings upon us and remembering that we're but dust, you know, and we have a spirit that will live on forever, but this flesh won't. Thank God for that. I want to conclude my lesson here. Any questions or remarks that anybody would like to make? Okay, and looking at the conclusion of all of this, and I also want to tie in one other thing in this Luke 18 here, right after the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. In this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have seen that the Pharisee prays as one who needed no forgiveness, and he got none. The tax collector prayed as one needing forgiveness, and he did receive forgiveness, because Jesus says that he went down to his home justified. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, do we need forgiveness, even though we're disciples of Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is yes. We all need forgiveness. We need forgiveness of our sins. And we should always make sure that our prayers to God are in a humble way, as this tax gatherer was. And we should pray like what David had prayed in Psalms 51, that our heart and our soul lays bare before God. In Psalms 51, verses 1 through 3, I have it written here, so I don't have to turn to it. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." This is the perfect attitude in which we are to have as we go to God in prayer and as we ask God to forgive us and to allow us to have that right relationship with Him once again. Something else I'd like for us to look at. And we go back to Luke, the 18th chapter, where we had read the parable here. And in looking at it ends in 14, but there are those last three verses I'd like for us to look at, because I believe it ties into these two parables on prayer. It says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.'" So I ask, and I put this out there for anybody to answer. When you read these passages, you know, "Let the children come to me, you know, for such is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is for children? I mean, what does that say to anybody? I mean, does that have any impressions on that? Any thoughts on that? I've got my own, but I'm interested.
I've always looked at it like a child looks to their father.
Right. That's how I look at it, right?
They trust him and
right.
Respect him. And
right. Any one of us that have children, even if you have nieces and nephews, you look at a little child. I mean, now we can look at, like, Lisa brought her little baby boy in today, tonight. You know, you look at that child that's innocent, it's pure. And we should have, just like what Ray was saying, our trust is in God as a child would to their father. We have that innocence about us, and that we depend upon God, just like any child would depend upon their parents. To give them what they need, to protect them, to clothe them, to feed them, to help them as they grow up. And that is exactly how I look at this. When I read this, I think about my children as they were growing up and how they were so dependent upon Kathy and myself. And looking at we as Christians, as we view God and we view what Jesus has done for us, and we view how the Holy Spirit works in our life, it should be one of total trust, total assurance, asking, always want to receive God's blessings and God's approval. And the only way we can receive God's approval is to do the things that He has instructed us to do. It's real simple. Becoming a Christian is very simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. It's to recognize who Jesus is and what He has done for us, and to accept that sacrifice. It's to repent, to turn away from those things which come into conflict with the will of God and the law of God. And it's to accept Jesus Christ, make a public confession, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then to walk in a faithful way. It's to be baptized in water so that our sins are washed away in a spiritual sense. But the act of baptism is a show of, again, following the commandments of God, and it's to arise as a new creature, and that we're different. The old man has been washed away, and now we stand a new creature before God, and God will use us for use us in the way that He delights in spreading the gospel and bringing glory unto Himself. Also, one last thing on humility. And I either read this or saw this somewhere, but I wrote it down. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that is so true. We should start thinking more and more about God. Yes, you got a question or a comment?
Well, you can finish.
I'm finished. Go ahead, hon. What you got?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, reading this again, and I think this point's been brought out many times before, but yes, this was addressing the disciples, when the infants were being brought to Jesus, mm-hmm. the disciples, and then Christ addressed it. But it is also a reference to all of us, that so many of us come to Jesus as adults. We're not children, mm-hmm. but we're coming to Him like children.
Right.
Because we are innocent to a point of not knowing His word, not understanding.
Right.
I know when we became Christians, you know, we were adults. And, mm-hmm. and so a lot of times when I read that, I always go back to that and think, yeah, I thought I knew a lot just from our whatever little bit of training we had growing up, but I didn't know anything.
Good point.
I was just like a child.
I remember when we started Bible study on every Tuesday night, and then when I became a Christian, and then you about a month or two later, and you're right. I remember you saying to me, you know, I feel like a child. I don't know anything. And that's all you wanted. Just, you know, teach me like a child, you know, what I need to know. And I remember you many times saying that about, I don't care about being in the kids' class, the children's class.
Yeah.
You know, and you're...
A little less, because I was really, you know, not knowledgeable, and so
biblically ignorant, and you're
I
right.
I started out kind of like a child, but you know, basics, and then I was able to.
You're right, Kathy, but you know, there's no shame in that, in saying, you know, gee, I don't know. I've never been taught that. I mean, I know you were raised Catholic like me, but you're right. We don't know those things unless we're taught those things. And then I remember when I was reading scripture and learning it. But wow, these are things I never heard before, things I never knew before. But you're right, we come to Christ with childlike faith, wanting to know, wanting to learn. And a good point. Thanks for bringing that out. I appreciate that. Okay. Yes?
It's kind of going on the point that Kathy made. All of us, when we become Christians, are babes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word that you may grow.
Right.
All of us start out as babes.
You're absolutely right. I don't care what our age is physically. You're right. We all start out as spiritual babes, and the only way to learn, just like that, the pure milk of the word. And I believe that's, you know, what God has for us. We come along in steps, and we should always desire just the pure, simple teachings of Jesus Christ. There are other things that are, you know, deep, and as we grow as a Christian, then we're able to tackle those more difficult, Peter says about Paul that some of the things he writes about or says are kind of hard. And that's for the mature Christian. But you're right. When we become a Christian and we desire to be a Christian, we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should long for those elementary teachings, beginnings. And that's how we grow. I want to thank everyone for their attention and their comments tonight. I greatly appreciate it. I hope that tonight's lesson has been helpful. And again, hopefully it gives us a great appreciation for God's word and His wisdom and how He teaches us understanding and discretion. And again, the love He showed us by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross.